Good morning again.
Good morning.
It's good to be with you today and to consider some things from God's Word, especially as we are about to partake of the Lord's Supper in just a moment. The Supper that Jesus instituted as a direct representation of who He is, as well as our belief in Him. And so I want to jump right in and come at this from the perspective of, who is worthy? It's a question that's posed in Revelation, the fifth chapter, which we'll read in just a moment. You don't come and participate in something, especially with extraordinary circumstances like today where it's crazy cold, or you might have to come distances. Generally speaking, you won't put out that kind of effort for something that you don't find meaningful, that you don't find has some value, some purpose in it. As busy, especially as we are, but even, before the technology revolution of the last 50 years, people don't invest time in things they don't believe in. So I want to come at it from the perspective of, you're here because you find some value in what we're doing today. But I want to really emphasize and look at this from the perspective today of who is worthy, this question that's posed for us, as we'll read in Revelation, the fifth chapter. Because at the end, as you'll see, there is only one that is worthy, and that's Jesus the Christ. Now, in this, as you'll see on this figure, is a scroll with these seven seals on it, which is used as a metaphor of describing what it is that God holds in His hand, and what is it that the one who is worthy, Jesus, is able and allowed to see. And as we just got done studying through Revelation by Herb over a few months ago, I think the fundamental basis to understand is what Jesus was, what God holds and what Jesus was allowed to see was the perfect will of God in Revelation that can save us. And no one else was allowed to be able to see into that. And so not only is Jesus worthy, but the significance of why He's worthy then to take this scroll and to open it is high, high impact and meaning to us. As a matter of fact, there's probably no higher impact and meaning to us. Because without somebody able to open that scroll, we don't have salvation. We don't have salvation. And so I hope you listen today as we go through this from both of those perspectives. Both who it is that is worthy, Jesus, and therefore what He's delivered to us because He is worthy. And so what I want to look at today, these basic questions. Why is Jesus worthy? We'll look at it from three different ways. Who He is, what He has done, why He did it, and then what is Jesus worthy of? It's one thing to be worthy, but what are you worthy of something that is of precious value behind it? So we're going to look at these five different aspects of answering this question, who is worthy? But now let's read from this context in Revelation chapter 5, if you want to follow along with me. Revelation 5 verse 1 begins by saying, "Then I saw in the right hand of Him who was seated on the throne," that's God, "a scroll written within on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that He can open the scroll and its seven seals.'" And as is my style, you've probably gotten used to this, there's three things in this that are the real core thoughts that I think are relevant and want to call out specifically as we begin. We already addressed the one, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals. You have the pronouncement given by the angels regarding what they see. And then the contrast, when it says, no one, there is nobody in heaven, as if that's not total enough, or on the earth, as if in things in existence, or under the earth, as if to talk about the things that are below existence. I think it's talking probably in reference to the Hadean realm of things that were yet that were under lock and key for judgment. But no one was able to open this scroll and be worthy of it. And then the elders step in to say, "Weep no more. There is one, this lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. Not only who he is, but what did he do? He's conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." So we see the stage set for us regarding who the figure is and why it's so important now to put all attention and focus upon this figure, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, which we know is a description of Jesus' lineage, his heritage that he had granted through the old law and passing down over generations, coming from the lineage of Judah and David himself, to be able to fulfill the prophecies that were made before, that the salvation would come from that line, from that lineage. But it's not just the lineage that gives him the reason to be worthy. It's because of what he's done that also gives him the right to be declared worthy. And that's what we're going to look at today. Now, I want to contrast this for a moment, though, with something else. Because we do talk about worthiness in the sense of worldly endeavors all the time. And what I want to look at is now, how does worldly glory play itself out? Because rarely, I won't say ever, but rarely is good character ever glorified. And so what do we find? We find praise heaped upon superstars, athletes, singers, actors, and on, relentlessly glorified. Both in the media, formal media, print headlines, social media, TV, everything else. So you see this as a constant dose of what people advocate as worthy of glory and honor. There are many who just love the glory of men themselves. And as I'll point out, that really has no benefit and value. Who are we, right, to glorify somebody else? We are the low of the low. As the psalmist reflects, who is man that you're mindful of him, right? Recognition, we're nothing, really, in the grand scheme of things. But there are people who love the glory of men as if that means something. As John says here regarding the words of Jesus in John chapter 12, "Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him. But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God." And Jesus could have taken that path. It's what the people, the rulers of the time, were doing. But he didn't. Because he came to stand up for what is right and perfect and just in God's eyes. And many times that means taking the unpopular road. Not just the road less traveled. The very deeply unpopular road with respect to what that means. And there's glory and praise heaped upon themselves and on others for lots of things that are just abhorrent. Sexual immorality, violence, crime. And they dare say anyone to say otherwise. I mean that, right? You can't criticize, in a lot of cases, people that advocate some of the most abhorrent things that we know that are in total opposition of who God is and what He has revealed for us. As Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. I don't know how else to put it more punctually than that. And the world is full of it with respect to what you see and read every day. So one of my cautions to you is don't mix up what are these two things that are glorified, as if one has some purpose and meaning in it and is comparable to the other. They're not. I don't know how polar opposite these things can be. And so while the world does this, there is nothing in it that is worthy of glory. And none of these will ever be able to look into the scroll and open it as Jesus has done. And that's what matters. I think that's why you're here today, and that's one of the reasons why we're going to honor Him in what we do in this Lord's Supper in just a moment. But now let's step back and look at these things from the perspective now of Jesus. Jesus is worthy because of who He is. As the Hebrew writer introduces here in chapter 1, in introducing the core thoughts that will lay out throughout the entire Hebrew epistle, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son. Why? Here's what to pay attention to. Whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. We find over in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And as you scan further down in that context, and by Him everything was created. But continuing here, He is the radiance of the glory of God. So He is the literal outpouring that we can see and interact with and understand of what the glory of God looks like. So when we behold Him, we do behold God's glory and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. We'll come back to that last thought in particular of what He's done, because that's one of the ways to describe what He's done. In making purification for sins and then sitting down at the right hand on high. A privileged place where there is no other that is able to access it. But that's who Jesus is. And what I would greatly, greatly admonish everybody is, dwell on who Jesus is. Because this is the only thing that's worth dwelling on of anything we can possibly contemplate. This is one of the only things that is worth spending time on. You couldn't spend enough time on this as to what it means, both in what happened, but what it means to us. And so I encourage you to come back to this context and really dwell on it more as you go about your daily lives. Further on in Hebrews, going into the third chapter now in verse 1, the Hebrew writer continues on by saying, "Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to Him who appointed Him, just as Moses also was faithful in all of God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself." We understand this metaphor. Right? When you look out and you see great architecture, you go down to Boston and you look at its wonderful sights, or some other major city has a huge building. Well, what is it that gets more honor? We know this. Is it the building or the one that built it? And Jesus is the one that built this house of His church, of the things that we have together as named believers in His name. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant. Right? Notice that. He's faithful in his house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are His house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. We are God's creation, both in literal physical being, but now also creation of who, an identity built in Jesus' name. And so we are this house that deserves glory and honor, but what deserves more glory and honor is the builder Himself and the one that reigns over it, which is God and the Son, as we find here in this context. And so why is Jesus worthy? Because He's God's Son. And He came in order to build God's house. Now Jesus is also worthy because of what He's done. Right? And as we look at around the world, around a lot of things that are self-promoted as being glorifying, for example, kings and queens, are glorified based upon their heritage, right? And we just looked at Jesus' heritage as one basis for glorification. But Jesus is worthy of honor because of what he's done, even more so than who he is. Here we find in Philippians, the second chapter, a context that really puts in simple, straightforward detail about what Jesus has done. Beginning in verse 5, Paul writes, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself." How did he do that? By taking the form of a servant. So he's the creator, and now he's going to become like the created. And who does that, if you think about it? Who lowers themselves down to the level of their creation with respect to the things required? But going on, by taking the form of a servant, right? So not only at the top end of the spectrum of the created, no, he went to the lowest end of the spectrum of what's created in being a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death of a cross. And even the lowest of the low, from a creation sense of human creation, would not do the things that Jesus did in being unjustly crucified. So Jesus went as low, if you want to think of it, as you could possibly go in order to accomplish this in what he has done. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. Notice this reversal now? Because Jesus was willing to go down to the very basest level in order to fulfill the will of the Father. What happens? God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so by him taking that and what he's done, going from creator to created, created in the form of a servant, in serving so fully and completely as to die unjustly on a cross, now gives him the basis, and the Father rightly does glorify and honor him because of how much he submitted to God's will of what it would mean to deliver salvation to us. Why did he do it? So it's one thing to look at his lineage, it's another thing to look at what he did. But why? Why God? Why Jesus? Why would you do this? Well, we find this in Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." That's why. He died for you and me so that we can be saved. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You want to know how he served and became a servant? This is how he became a servant. A servant of all servants, in helping those that have nothing to offer, but yet everything to gain. "Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." And why he did it is because he could reconcile us back to God. No other in time before, or no other in time to come after, is able or capable to do that. It's one of the reasons why he's worthy, is in order for us to receive reconciliation. going back to Hebrews, now it's the second chapter, and looking else at why he did this, something crucial is revealed for us now by the Hebrew writer. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So another reason why he did it was to conquer our number one enemy. And our number one enemy is death. We will all die. Life is terminal. And death has the final say right up until Jesus came. And Jesus disarmed death. Not only did he disarm him, he destroyed it. He destroyed the power of death, of keeping us in that grave, permanently captive to something that is a merciless taskmaster. This world shows it every day about how much death reigns over this world. We see it. We read it in the headlines. We see how it plays out in daily life. And death is a terror that is relentlessly and brutal over our lives. But Jesus came to destroy that power, such that those that believe in him are able to have comfort instead of terror. And that's what the Hebrew writer is saying here. But the means by which he did that was to become like one of us, to be in the partaking in the flesh, so that he too could die, but die to glory and be raised again in conquering death. So now let's come back to this context in Revelation, the fifth chapter. Now that we've looked at who Jesus is, what did he do, and why did he do it, now let's come back and look at what did he accomplish and answer the question, who is worthy, as we find laid out in this context. So beginning again in Revelation, the fifth chapter, now from where we started in the beginning. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain." Coming back to what we find in Hebrews, the second chapter, what we know about the crucifixion event, what we know about the introduction of Jesus himself as being the Lamb that will take away the sins of the world. With seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them, saying, "To him who sits on the throne and the Lamb is blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." and the elders fell down and worshipped. That is who we honor today with this Lord's Supper. So as we ask the question, who is worthy? Jesus is worthy. 100% total, undeniable, worthy of everything. And it's testified in heaven, and it's testified by what we do today. And we do every Sunday in His name, the first day of the week. So I ask you, as we join together in what is said here, can I get an amen to this? To Him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Can I get an amen to that today?
Amen.
And so let us participate in this Lord's Supper for who He is.